Gracious Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your kindness toward all men in the gifts that you give. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine and for the coolness of the morning. Father, I thank you for the gifts that we in particular have received from your hand, Lord, for the salvation that's made possible through your Son, Jesus. Father, thank you for the righteousness that he has extended to us. Father, thank you for the community of believers that he's assembled together in his name and is building up for his purposes. Father, thank you for situating us here in Copperopolis and giving us a mission to do, and we ask that you would bless us in that. And Father, thank you for your word that you started delivering to us thousands of years ago through your Holy Spirit and through holy men who wrote these things down. And Lord, we pray that as we look at your word now, it would speak to us, or rather that you would speak to us through it, and that by your Holy Spirit you would apply it to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we had the opportunity to look at the book of 2 John in the New Testament. You remember John is a disciple of Jesus, and John wrote several books in the New Testament, five to be exact. He wrote the Gospel of John, where he kind of gave his biography of Jesus' life. And he wrote the book of Revelation at the very end of the Bible, where he has these grand visions of things that will take place. And he records them faithfully. We don't know what all of them mean, but he writes them down. And then he has three letters that he wrote. 1 John is the longest of those letters. And then 2 and 3 John are these really short little letters. And we started looking at 2 John. We're just going to preach in it 2 weeks. Last week we did the first 6 verses, and this week we'll do the rest of it. And 2 John is written by the Apostle John to a lady, he says, to the elect lady or the chosen lady. And we don't know if this is an actual lady or if he's writing to a church. Sometimes they would kind of refer to churches that way. And he writes to the lady and her children, so it could be writing to a church and the people that come from her. At the end of the letter, he says, your elect sister greets you. And that could kind of make sense that way too. If John's saying, hey, this other church is sending greetings to you. John starts out this letter, and he says, I want you to know I love you in truth. He says, and I'm not the only one that loves you in truth, but everyone who knows the truth loves you in truth. And we talked a lot about truth and love. And then John goes on in verse 3 to say, verse 4, I rejoice that I found some of your children walking in the truth. And he says in 3 John, when he's writing that letter to a fellow named Gaius, he says in verse 4 of that letter, it gives me no greater joy than when I find some of my children walking in the truth. And then he says, now, lady, ma'am, he says, I have a command for you. And it's as if he's saying, don't be insulted, because I know it's nothing new. It's a command that we've had from the beginning. The command that Jesus gave it. When Jesus gave it, it was a new commandment. And the commandment was this: you guys love each other the way I have loved you. That's what Jesus said. And so John says, I know you know this, but I'm going to say it again. We need to love each other. That's at the heart of Christianity. We need to love each other. He says, and this is love, that you walk according to Jesus' commandments. See, love isn't just some kind of abstract idea. Jesus taught us how to love. Jesus' commandments could be in a book called How to Love Each Other. And John says you need to walk according to his commandments. If you want to know how to love your brothers and sisters, read what Jesus did and what Jesus taught, and you'll learn how to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. So we love each other by conforming our lives to the teaching of Jesus. And this is really important because in verse 7, where we pick up, he says, I'm saying all of that. Terry says, he said, sometimes Terry will say, I say that to say this, right? I'm saying what I just told you so that I can tell you this really important thing here. And John says the same thing. I say that to say this, right? I'm telling you about walking in the truth and loving each other so that I can tell you this other thing. Okay? Here's the other thing. There are false teachers in the world. John wanted her to know this. He says, I'm telling you how important it is that you keep walking in the truth, keep loving each other, because there's false teachers in the world. And that's what we want to look at. John describes to them a situation and a solution. A situation and a solution. And in the situation is there are false teachers in the world. And the solution is watch. Watch your own formation, who you're becoming. Watch your own foundation and where you're going. And watch your associations, that is, who you're going with. Okay? So that's the whole sermon. Let's say it again. A little bit longer. So the situation is there are false teachers in the world. he says in verse 7 of 2 John, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. But there are many deceivers who have gone out into the world. What's a deceiver? So, someone that's lying, right? Many deceivers have gone out into the world. And in particular, what's the specific lie that these people are telling? Well, there are all kinds of deceptions. Since the earliest days, I mean, John was alive when Jesus was alive, and John is alive at the time of this writing, obviously, he's writing this, and there are already all kinds of heresies in the church. There are all kinds of people that have different opinions and they're sharing things, and John says, it's really important to know that there are people out there and what they're saying is not true. And the particular heresy that we're dealing with here is they were saying Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. They were denying somehow the humanity of Jesus. And this became one of the most popular heresies in the early church, is to say Jesus wasn't really human. He was God, and he just kind of, either he looked like a human or he inhabited another human body. Or they came up with all kinds of interesting things because they believed that flesh was bad and evil and that the spirit was good, and so Jesus couldn't have really been flesh. And they developed this big elaborate way of thinking about that, and John says, that's not true. They're lying to people. Now, I was thinking about this week. Do you suppose that most false teachers know that they are false teachers? Probably not. I think probably some do. Some probably know better, and they are sinister, and they're doing the work of the devil. But probably most people who are preaching false doctrine that is deceiving people, they have believed it themselves. But nonetheless, they are deceivers. Do you suppose the Pharisees in Jesus' day knew that what they were teaching was wrong? Probably on some level. On some level, they had to know that their own hearts were arrogant, right? And yet, Jesus said, you are the sons of the devil. Right? And I'm thinking, most of the Pharisees, they were trying pretty hard. They had constructed a theology, and they were kind of trying to live by it, and yet Jesus comes along and says, you're the sons of the devil. John says, there are people that are going out in the world and they are deceivers. That is, they have the quality of lying. They're telling lies, and the lie that they're telling is that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. And he says, in very strong terms, anyone like this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. He does just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus associates the Pharisees with the devil, John says someone who's spreading these kinds of lies is the deceiver, the big one, and the Antichrist. And we have all kinds of, I don't know what that brings to mind when somebody says Antichrist, but in the first century literature outside of the Bible even, the Jews believed that there would be a figure at the end of time that would rise up and he would be a false Messiah and people would flock to him, but he wouldn't be the real Messiah. And the biblical writers talk about that too. Jesus talked about an Antichrist at the end of time in the book of Luke, and John talks about it certainly in the book of Revelation, and we read about it several places in the New Testament, that there will be this figure at the end times that will be a false Christ that people will embrace. And yet we also read about the spirit of Antichrist. And here John says, anyone that's going out and is deceiving people about who the Christ really is the Antichrist. In some sense, they're one with him in the same way that a believer is one with Jesus. They are him. They might as well be, because they're deceiving people. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. I would suggest to you that it hasn't probably gotten better since John's day. For one thing, there were not nearly as many people in the world in John's day, and we have many times as many people in the world as we did in John's day. And Christianity has grown a lot since John's day, which brings more opportunity for false teaching, bad teaching. And so John says, this is the situation. What are we going to do about it? The situation is there are deceivers. What are we going to do about it? And so that brings us to our three things. Three things we should do about it. And it's really, I think this is why he wrote to this lady or this church, is to get to this. First, watch your formation. I took a class in seminary called Spiritual Formation. You know what we were learning? It's how to have a relationship with Jesus. It was one of the most useful classes I took in seminary, because it wasn't about knowledge and just learning a bunch of stuff. It was about knowing Jesus personally. And we call that spiritual formation. That's the process by which you become more like Jesus and you grow in holiness and you become the person that God wanted you to be. Are you aware that if God saved you, he didn't do it just so you wouldn't go to hell? He did that because he wants to make something out of you. Right? You are now God's project. And he's making something out of you. I like to envision God's at a workbench, and he's got projects on the shelf with your name. He takes his project down. This is Matt. And he's like, I'm working on Matt, and I'm building things into Matt's life, and I'm making him who I want him to be. And sometimes I bring a little heat to accomplish things. Sometimes I bring a hammer, and I'm making him into something that I want him to be. The Bible's very clear about that. You were saved for a reason. The Bible says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Right? So God had a plan for you to save you and turn you into something that he wants you to be. And I'm not talking about your best life now kind of thing where he's trying to just make everything great so that you have a lot more fun in life. I'm talking about he wants to turn you into something he wants you to be. Namely, someone holy, and someone who brings glory to him, and someone who leans into him and experiences everything that he is. That's why God saved you. Now, we call that process formation. And so that's my first point. Watch your formation. Watch yourself. Because there are false teachers in the world, watch yourself. He says in verse 8, watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. To put this harshly, it's possible to be a loser or to be a winner in the grand scheme of things. And John is saying, be careful that you don't wind up a loser. You want to be a winner. You don't want to lose specifically what we have worked for, and you do want to win a full reward. When John says, don't want you to lose what we've worked for, what did John work for? And you have to ask, what does that we mean? If I had my whiteboard, I'd circle it. Is this an inclusive we? Is John talking about himself and the people he's writing to? Or is it an apostolic we? Is John saying, me and the other apostles? Either way, it makes sense. John is at least including himself, right? So he's saying, just like you are God's project and God's making something out of you, one of the things that God does is he brings people into your life to work on that project. And John is one of those people who's been brought into the lives of these people, and he's worked in their lives not to establish anything of himself, but to establish them in Christ. Paul says, I labor to see every one of you fully formed in Christ. Right? So Paul, that's his mission. He looks out at his congregation, he says, I want every one of these people to wind up growing up in Jesus all the way. That's pretty informative. And when I pray for you all, I take my church directory and I walk around and I pray for you and I say, man, let them grow up all the way in Jesus. Lord, take them, because they're completely unique. They're not like me. They're not like anybody else. Take them and make them the person you want them to be in Jesus. Conform them completely to the image of Jesus. I think that was Paul's heart. I think that's John's heart. You know, there's a passage in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to jump over to it. I think it kind of parallels this idea. First Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I have laid a foundation. Has anybody ever laid a foundation? Poured a foundation? If I did it, it wouldn't be like a skilled master builder. But I'd get Terry or John LaSoy or somebody to help me. He says, so I labored to pour a foundation. And you got to get the foundation right when you're building a house. You get the foundation wrong, the whole house is wrong. He says, so I, like a skilled master builder, and Paul's not proud, he's just telling the truth. He says, I took all of the scripture I could to bear. I explored the beauties and the intricacies of the gospel. And when I was with you, man, I shared them with you. I explained them to you. I invited you to believe on the beautiful intricacies of the gospel and the teachings of Jesus. And we laid a foundation, right? And someone else, Paul says, is building upon it. Right, so he did that, now he left, and they've got pastors, teachers in their church that are building upon the foundation, and the people are cooperating with that pastor or teacher to continue this project. And he says, let each one of you take care how he builds on it. There's a right way, and there's a wrong way. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is important. Paul says, I poured the cement, right? And there's no other foundation. Now that we're working on the project, but you can't have a different foundation. You follow? If you pour the foundation for a house and then you start building the house over here, it's not the same project anymore. It doesn't work. He says, no, there's one foundation, but now you're building on it. There can be no other foundation than Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones or wood or hay or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. That is, I think, the day of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, yet he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you see the imagery? It's like, I learned early on all about construction from the Three Little Pigs. Right? There are different kinds of building materials you can use when you build a house. You can build with straw, but what happens when the wolf blows on the house? It falls down. You can build with sticks, and it also doesn't hold up. Or you can build with bricks, and the bricks hold up. And Paul is using maybe that author borrowed from Paul. But there's different kinds of building materials. And if one of you who's a builder in the church is building a house and you hire a subcontractor and he comes in and uses really cheap materials, you're not going to be real happy, right? And this says, in the process of your life project where God is making you into the individual he wants you to be in Christ, there are different kinds of material. And at the end of time, it's like, you stand before God, and only the good material lasts. And there's a reward to be had. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know what it is or how all that works. But it's often mentioned in Scripture that there's rewards. And it's also often mentioned that people suffer loss. And we have this picture of heaven where we say, well, everybody's just exactly the same and nobody cares about that stuff. I don't think that's entirely biblical. Because there's lots of talk about there will be rewards and there will be loss, and there will be servants that are praised by their masters and servants that are rebuked by their masters. And yet, he says, they themselves will be saved, but they suffer the loss of the building. The foundation will be all that's left. You know. Now, look at what John says. I think John is working on the same idea. If I can get back to John. John says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win the full reward. May win the full reward. Watch yourself. Oversee this project. Nobody's your project manager except you. Right? So you watch yourself. You don't want to lose. And the way in the context that would happen is by buying into teaching that's not genuine. See, the Bible is kind of narrow-minded when it talks about teaching. We live in a society that kind of says, well, you kind of believe what you want, and I'll kind of believe what I want, and we'll all get along, and your beliefs are equally as valid as my beliefs, and we can all be right, but we know that's not true. Mutually exclusive ideas cannot both be true. There's absolute truth. And so we used the example last week of a hurricane evacuation. If they came and said, you got to leave your house, there's a 30-foot tidal wave coming through here, and there's only one clear road, and you say, oh, I know a different road. And they say, yeah, I know, but that road is flooded. You got to take this one. Are they being unloving by saying that your road won't work? No, they're telling you the truth. And the truth is always the most loving thing to tell someone. And so when we talk about walking in the truth, when we talk about being real careful to reject teaching that's not true, we're not doing that just because we're somehow pious or superior to anybody else. We're doing that because it's true. And the truth matters. If there really is only one evacuation route, tell me that route. That's the one I'll take. And Jesus says, there's only one. It's me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Peter says, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. And so Jesus is the only way. And then as you live your Christian life, you don't abandon the gospel and move to something else. Jesus is the only way by which the Christian life is lived. And you can't buy into other things. And so watch yourself. Watch who builds into your life and the teaching that you're exposed to. When you listen to the radio or you watch the TV or you find teaching on the internet, be careful. That's all. That's what John's saying, is be careful. Don't allow just anybody to come build on that project. Evaluate. Look at their work. Is it good? Are they using good materials? Are they using the truth? Or are they using anything else? And if they're using anything else, don't go there. Be careful. The situation is there are false teachers. The first solution is watch your formation, who you're becoming. The second thing he says is watch your foundation. Verse 9. He says, anyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. See, at first he's talking to believers, and at first he says, you know, you could suffer loss of reward if people are teaching into your life things that aren't true and aren't valuable. And now he says, here's how this works. If someone goes on ahead and they don't continue in the teaching of Christ, that is, abide in the teaching of Christ, they don't put roots in the teaching of Christ, but they pull the roots up and go somewhere else, they don't have God, he says. This is like laying the foundation and then building the house somewhere else. It's not the same project anymore. They don't have God, he says. For John, I think to have God means to know God, to have a relationship with God, to be right with God. And he says, if someone goes on ahead and they don't stay grounded in the teaching of Jesus, they don't have God. Why? Because Jesus is the way to God. In the first letter that John wrote, 1 John chapter 2, 19, he's talking about a group of people. He says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Right? So there's a group of people, they left, and the people are saying, why'd they leave? And John says, because they weren't really part of us. They weren't really a part of the people of God, and so they left. They went on ahead, and they didn't continue in the teaching of Jesus. Now, you know that I believe that if you're genuinely a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're genuinely saved, you don't go back and forth. You're not like saved one day, lost one day, saved one day, lost one. That's not how it works. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, he's transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. He's made you a new creation. All things have been made new. Old things have passed away. So you can't just jump back and forth. You can't lose that salvation. Okay? Now that said, John, he's not talking about that necessarily. All he says is, if you go somewhere else, and you don't stay in the teaching of Jesus, you go off and you embrace the teaching of Buddha or something, then you can't say, I have God, because Jesus is the way you have God. I don't know if that means you were never saved in the first place or what that means, but it means you don't have God. You got to stay in the teaching of Jesus. And by the way, teaching of Jesus could mean the teachings that Jesus taught or the teaching about Jesus. Or both. The teaching about Jesus is the gospel. And in some sense, the teaching that Jesus taught is the same gospel. It's that you need him. It's that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus. It's that the Christian life is lived in utter dependence on God and not in our own strength. It's that no man can ever be righteous enough to please God. Jesus made that point with people all the time. And that's what the gospel states. You can't just be right with God because you're a pretty good person. The Bible says nobody's good, nobody's that good. You have to abide in that teaching. You go somewhere else, there's no salvation anywhere else. You go on ahead and you don't have God. And I think the application for us is plain. You must keep your roots firmly in the teaching of Jesus. If you go on ahead, if you get interested in some other source of life and hope and salvation or access to God, you don't have God. And maybe this seems obvious to you. Why are you harping on this? I think it's really easy for all of us to get distracted by other things because we like input into our lives. I like input. I read blogs and I read books and I listen to podcasts and a lot of it's based in the gospel, but some of it's based in other ideas, just people that are successful or people that have good ideas about how to live life or be healthy or things like that. But it can be really easy to get off course and start spending our lives pursuing teaching that isn't rooted in Jesus. You can turn on your TV and watch Oprah every afternoon and spend your life rooted in Oprah's teaching and not Jesus' teaching. And it's not the same thing. So he says, watch your foundations. Watch your formation, watch your foundations. Watch the building of the project and watch the foundation of the project. Don't leave it. Watch who you're becoming and watch where you're going. By the way, if you're going to be able to say, I'm going to avoid false teaching, then you need to know true teaching well enough to identify the false, right? Yeah, you probably heard the illustration. If you go to a bank or people that work with cash and they're talking about counterfeiting, they don't show you counterfeit money so you can learn about counterfeit money. They just show you lots and lots and lots of the real stuff. And then when you pick up a counterfeit $100 bill, you're like, that's not real. You just know. It just doesn't look right. It doesn't feel right. You know it. And if you spend enough time, you don't have to go research all the cults in order to know the truth. You spend enough time in the truth, and you'll be able to spot a fake a mile away. And so stay in it. Stay in the gospel. Be in it over and over again. third thing, last thing. Watch your associations. He says, verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, and I think he's talking about the teaching of Jesus in a general sense. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, so John's painting a scenario, right? Someone comes to you and they bring a teaching and that teaching is off. It's not the true teaching of Jesus, the one that Jesus taught and then that the apostles faithfully recorded for us. It's something else. It's a little different. Usually they won't just deny it out and out and say Jesus never exists, but it'll be something like these people were doing where they said, yeah, but he wasn't really human. There will be something like that. He was like God, but he wasn't all the way God. We're all like gods. That's a popular one today. People will come and it'll be off. Okay? What do you do when someone comes like that? He says, don't greet them and don't receive them into your house. And don't give him anything. Don't give him any greeting. Now, I know at the most basic sense, some people have taken this to mean, you know, there are occasionally people, two people will knock on your door and they'll want to tell you about their version of the teachings. And those versions of the scriptural teachings, I don't believe line up with the historical teachings about Jesus. It's a different foundation. And there's a lot of overlap that sounds kind of true, but then there's some significant differences. What do you do? And I've known people who say, well, the key here is you don't have them in to sit down on the couch. And other people say, well, what according to this is, you don't even say hi, you just slam the door. I don't think that's what John is saying. I don't think that's at the heart of what John is saying. What he says is, don't receive them, don't greet them, thereby don't participate in what they're doing. Hospitality in the ancient Near East was totally different than we think about it today. Today, if I'm going to travel to somewhere about a day's journey from my house, then I'm going to get on the internet and I'm going to find the cheapest hotel with good reviews in that area, right? And I'll read the reviews, and if the rooms are clean and the staff is nice, then I'll book a room and I'll go there and we'll stay and everything will be fine. But in those days, hotels were kind of shady places. And you couldn't trust them. And furthermore, if you hadn't been to that city, you didn't know. There were no reviews. And people preferred not to stay in hotels. And when you showed up in a community, even just a few miles away from your own, you were an outsider, and outsiders were not treated kindly. Right? We kind of have a general sense of, well, you just be nice to everybody. They didn't have that. You show up in my community, you're probably here to hurt me. We don't like you. Get lost. Right? And that's how it worked. And so in the ancient Near East, rules of hospitality were this. If you were going to that town, you stayed with friends or relatives in that town. And if you didn't have friends or relatives in that town, you talked to everybody in your town until you found somebody that had friends or relatives in that town, and then they wrote you a letter and you took it with you and said, hey, your cousin knows me and sent this letter, and it says that I'm a good guy. Could I stay with you? That's how hospitality worked. And you show up and they say, yeah, come into my house. And it was a formal relationship between the host and the guest. And the guest had to be a good guest. There were rules about it. And the host had to be a good host. And within an honor-shame society, this is how it worked. And by inviting that person into his house, the host was saying, I will vouch for you in this community. If you do anything bad, it's my fault. So I'm putting my name and my reputation on the line by inviting you into my home. And if anybody messes with you, I'm going to defend you. Hospitality was a serious thing, but this is how it was done in those days. And so if somebody, now think about this, if somebody comes and says, they bring some teaching, Christians did this all the time then, because now you don't need a relative, you've got relatives in every city, other Christians. So you show up in town and you go, hey, I'm a Christian, and they go, oh, welcome, come into my house, right? And they greet you in the name of Jesus. Read the first three verses of every book in the New Testament. They all start something like, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son in truth and love. Grace, mercy, and peace. That's how they would greet each other. Grace to you, brother. Grace, mercy, and peace in the name of Jesus Christ. Right? So Christians would greet each other in this way. And by the way, it saddens me that we don't still do that. And it's probably owing to the fact that Jesus Christ isn't our biggest identity, right? Isn't our highest priority. If he was, then I would know that was true of me, and I would know it was true of you, and I could walk up to you and say, grace, mercy, and peace in Jesus Christ. You know, and we could say goodbye the same way. I'm working on that. I don't know. It would seem a little weird, but That's how they greeted each other. And so if somebody comes in and they bring a different teaching and you say, grace, mercy, and peace with you in Jesus Christ, what you're saying is, I'm recognizing you as one of us. You're an authentic part of this community. Welcome. So a greeting carried a whole lot more weight than it now does. And hospitality carried a lot more weight. You bring a false teacher into your house and you're saying, everything this guy has to say, listen to him. My reputation's on the line. Right? Now, what's the application for us? Don't endorse or vouch for false teachers or false teaching. Be really careful. Because if you say, oh yeah, and you give your approval to a teaching that's not true, you're endorsing it and thereby participating in it, John says. And again, part of this is societal, but we live in a society where you want to be nice. I want to be nice to everybody. I want to affirm everybody. And so if somebody says, oh, I go to such and such church and I know that that's not right, I'm still tempted to be like, oh, that's great. Good. Yeah, they seem like nice people. It'd say something really positive. We need to be careful, though. We need to be careful that we don't just endorse any teaching, anything that comes out. Be careful what books you recommend to your friends. Be careful what teachers you recommend. Just because they said one thing that was true one time doesn't mean that their teaching is solid, that it's coming from the Bible. We need to know, we need to be careful about what we endorse. This includes churches, pastors, authors, articles you read. Make sure that they're firmly grounded in a true understanding of the gospel. No other foundation. John says he rejoices to find some of this lady's children walking in the truth. And I think if he were here, he would say the same of us. He'd say, I rejoice to find some of you walking in the truth. You know, you've embraced this gospel. And then he would say, Don't go anywhere else. Pay close attention to your formation, who you're becoming, and what's building into your life. Pay close attention to your foundation. Don't go anywhere else. If you do, you don't have God. Stay rooted in the teaching of Jesus. And pay close attention to what you're endorsing by your mouth, by your recommendations, by your approval. Stay right here. Heavenly Father, I pray that these things would be true for us as they were for the people to whom John wrote. Lord, we thank you that you've given us truth and that it's not abstract, that it's you and it's your son Jesus. And Father, we thank you for his death on the cross. Father, we thank you for his righteousness in which we stand. And we pray that you would, as times undoubtedly become more perilous and as we are flooded by all kinds of teaching, Lord, in the world today, we pray that you would keep us on track, that you'd keep us firmly grounded in the gospel. Father, that you'd make us people that are careful about the truth that we bring into our lives, and that by walking in your truth, we would truly love each other. We ask these things in Jesus' name.